The seven churches of the book of Revelation were in Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. The seven cities were located on the western side of Turkey, and Ephesus was a city on a river. It would have been located in the southwestern corner of Turkey. There's a few ruins there that you can go and visit. The road from the city spread out into every direction along the coast and through the interior of the province. Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It had an estimated population of 250,000 people during the time of Christianity. In the Roman province of Asia, Pergamon was the actual old capital and still had that title. But Ephesus had a chief harbour. And so it was famous for its trade, famous for ideas coming in and out, and of course was also famous because it had the great temple of Artemis or Diana. And the temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Also in Ephesus, the Roman empires, past and present, were worshipped. They had a large library. They had a theatre where, if you continue reading the book of Acts in chapter 19, Paul was prevented from going into that theatre, and it held about 25,000 people. So Ephesus was a prosperous pagan city. It worshipped a goddess of fertility, magic, and astrology. And in the midst of all this was Christ's church. Interesting. In the midst of Canberra, there's you, and there's other churches. Maybe Canberra doesn't worship the goddess of fertility and magic, but we can still worship the god of money and success and prosperity. Let's see how this church did in that particular situation. The letters are written to the angel of the churches. Now I'm going to give you an idea of what I think that means. The Greek word for angel simply means messenger. So I believe the Lord is reminding the churches that they've got a mission and a message. Because back in chapter 1, we're told that the Lord Jesus holds the seven stars in his hands, which are the angels of the seven churches. He's also walking among the seven lampstands. So I'm going to suggest that the stars, as well as the lampstands, of course, represent the church. The stars or the angels remind the church that we're on a mission, that we have a message to share with the world. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, encourages them to think about themselves as being stars as they live out the gospel. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine. Shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly the word of life." So as stars or angels, we have a message. We have a mission. We are to shine. We are to show what God is doing in us to those outside of us. We seek to make the gospel attractive. So the Lord reminds them of their mission, of their message. Now he talks about himself. He talks about his appearance, which I believe is to encourage them in being faithful. Just look at verse 1. He says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." What we're reminded here is that Christ is the king and head of his church, and he's intimately involved with his people and his church. In the Old Testament, the priests would tend the lampstands, they would trim the lamps, remove the wick, take out the old oil, put in the new oil, and relight it. So what we have here is Jesus, as our high priest, walking among the lampstands, commending, correcting, exhorting, warning, in order to secure the church's fitness for service. Don't ever think that the Lord Jesus doesn't care about what is happening at Dixon Baptist Church, because he does. He's concerned about what you're actually doing and why you're actually doing it. Don't ever think that the Lord Jesus doesn't take any notice, because he does. He walks among the lampstand, and you have a lampstand, and he's trimming it, commending it, correcting it. The Lord Jesus still holds the stars in his hands and is still walking among the lampstands. But of course, this image is not just for the church at Ephesus, but for all churches to understand that Christ still rules and reigns over all churches throughout the world. He's still commending, he's still correcting, he's still exhorting, he's still warning, he's still judging churches today through his word and by his spirit. So never believe that Jesus doesn't care about your church. He does, because he died for it. He holds the stars in his hands and he walks among the lampstands and he knows what is happening. And he knows this church because he now turns to it and approves of certain things that they are doing. And the first words they hear, if you look at verse 2, is, "I know your deeds." How comforting is that? Jesus knows you. As a church, knows what you're doing. The Lord is not ignorant of what is happening here. The Lord knows everything, not only externally, but internally, in our hearts and our minds. This phrase can be a great comfort to churches that are suffering and are weak and are being persecuted. Jesus knows what we're going through. But it can also be quite challenging because Jesus knows why we're doing things. We can't hide, can we, as a church or as individuals from Christ? He knows your heart, he knows your mind. He knows why you do things. He knows your deeds. And this is a church the Lord says he knows. In verse 2, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false." Here is a church whose faith is not just in their words but in their deeds. They have faith and they have works. Here is a church that has not given up following Christ, even when they had to suffer. If you look at verse 3, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Here is a church that has not compromised the gospel. This is a church that's rejected false teachers. This is a church that's rejected false teaching, as we see even in verse 6. "But you have this in your favour, you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." This is a church that doesn't just take any single person that pops into the pulpit's word. They test things. They test the teachers, and I hope you're going to test me. I hope your brains are on and you've got God's word there. You're going to say, is this person actually seeking to share what God has shared in his word with us? So far, when you look at Ephesus, you would think, this is a church that I want to belong to. It's committed to Christ and the gospel. Could anything be wrong with this church? It's committed to Christ. It's doctrinally pure. It's seeking to be faithful. It's persevering. So there are many things in this church that's good. But Ian, it doesn't matter what we think about our church. It's what the Lord Jesus thinks about our church. Yes, the Lord Jesus has approved this church in many ways. But he sees into the hearts of his people. And he has something against them in verse 4. The Lord Jesus doesn't just see our outward works, but also our hearts. The Lord Jesus has something against this church. And what is it? Is they've forsaken their first love, or they've abandoned the love that they had at first. And I find that quite interesting and challenging. Because do you notice that the first letter to the seven churches is not about failure in doctrinal matters? Do you notice it's not about moral issues? It's not about sexual immorality or compromise. It's about Christian love. The Lord Jesus said that in the world we will be known that we are his disciples when the world sees that we love one another. Love is the core and the foundation of the Christian faith. Without love, everything is useless. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I have gained nothing." Now that's a pretty challenging thing, isn't it? Love is the core and the foundation. It could also be said of this church, if I work hard, persevere, and I don't tolerate wicked men, and I endure hardship and don't grow weary, but if I don't have love, I've gained nothing. So does Dixon Baptist Church value love? Now there is a question over what the Lord Jesus, of course, means about forsaking or abandoning their first love, or the love they had at first. Could it be that this church is so concerned about correct doctrine that they no longer love one another? I knew of a church that boasted that they were pure in their doctrine and in their practice. They proclaimed that they preached from the Bible and they loved one another. Until you start asking questions. Or you started to disagree with some things that they were saying. And then you found out that their love was conditional on you thinking like them. No variations, no deviations were accepted. Conformity was more important to that church than people. So has Ephesus just become so doctrinally pure that it stopped loving its people? But it's strange, isn't it? When you look at this church, you think, well, it must love Jesus. I mean, it's persevered, it's endured hardship. They must love Jesus. But can we actually do things without loving Jesus? Can we just be committed to policies, procedures, and programs and feel that's far more important than the people that are actually ministering with us? Because if we love Jesus, then we will love one another. And if we love Jesus, then we're going to love our neighbour. So I think that's also part of what I think Jesus is saying about the issue of forsaking their first love. At the beginning of this letter, Jesus is holding the stars and walking among the lampstands, which both have one purpose. Stars shine, and lampstands with lights also shine. And I think that's what Paul was reminding the Ephesians, that they are to shine like stars in this world as they hold forth the word of life. So I think Jesus is actually focusing on the mission of the church in proclaiming the gospel. He said to his disciples in chapter 5 of Matthew, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So has this church at Ephesus become so committed to the truth of the gospel that they're now failing to share the truth of the gospel with their neighbours? If you love Jesus, you're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you love Jesus, you're going to love your neighbours and you're going to share the gospel. You're going to shine. I also knew of a church that did a lot of talking about evangelism but actually never did anything. Lots of talking, but no action. Because I think if we love Christ, that becomes our motivation to simply share the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. So I think there's both losses of love here. I think there's a loss of love for one another within the church and a loss of love for the neighbours, which of course undermines the mission and the message of this particular church. It may not, you know, it may be faithful, but it's not shining. He's maybe ticking all the right boxes, but truly not making an impact in Ephesus. The letter warns us that we can do lots of things that are good and useful, but if our hearts are not warmed by the gospel, then it's nothing. When was the last time your heart was warmed by the gospel? The last time you contemplated that your Saviour God died in your place, so that you could be reconciled, so that you could live like a son or daughter of the King. When was the last time that sort of put you into raptures and you were amazed, so you could actually sing Amazing Grace, because it was amazing? We can be so busy doing stuff and being pure that we stop actually caring about people, especially those who don't know the Lord. And maybe the church in Ephesus was doing this. They should have been shining in this dark place of Ephesus. But had they begun to put their light under a bushel? Had they focused too much on eternal matters rather than seeing people saved by the Lord Jesus. And that's always a challenge for churches, isn't it? No matter what denomination, we can be so internally focused that we forget about there is a world out there that needs to see that we love one another. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think having good biblical doctrine is important. We do need to be careful. You've got to watch out for false teachers. But without all this being shaped and motivated by love, love for Christ, love for our Christian brothers and sisters, and love for our neighbours, what is it all about? In this letter, we see that the first priority of the Lord Jesus in speaking to his church is love. Love in action, love flowing out of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a challenge, because we can always tick other things off, can't we? Got doctrine right, got church government right, got baptism right. But can you tick off got love right? How do you tick that one off? That's interesting, isn't it? Do people in this church feel loved and accepted? Do people who come into this church feel the love or see people loving one another? Because that's our witness to the world, isn't it? That shows that somehow God has transformed our lives. And people say, I want something like that. That's interesting. That's different. So the Lord has commended them. They're a faithful church. But he warns them. He's not condemning them. He's warning them. And he reminds them of their past and their need to repent. In verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. That's a big statement. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from its place. So if you're not going to shine for me, you're going. And I think the height that Jesus is talking about goes back to Acts chapter 19. And we see there the whole thrust of what is happening in Ephesus at that time. Paul was there. He spent 2 years in Ephesus. And what does it say? So that the Jews and Greeks who live in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What a missionary church. The whole of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And we're told about the sons of Sceva, how they failed in using the name of Jesus and Paul to deal with a demon. And we're told when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. Look at the transformation of this town by these Christians. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's a fortune. But it ends in this sentence. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That's the height that Ephesus was at. Sharing the gospel. Seeing lives transformed. You can hear the commitment and the passion that the Ephesians had for the gospel and for those around them. Has the church at Ephesus become too inward-looking that they've lost their love for the lost? And that's a challenge for all churches. Have we lost our love for the lost? Do we care about the lost? Or are we too much focused on internal issues? Remember, Jesus came to save the lost, did he not? And that's still part of the mission of the church. But the Lord wants to encourage the church at Ephesus to actually repent and to do the first works. So in verse 7, he gives them a promise. And we've got to remember that as we look at, this is part of a series I've done in my own church, so if you want me back again, you can speak to Matt, that's another situation. But we need to realize in verse 7 that these letters are for all the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not just about Ephesus, it's about Dixon Baptists reflecting on themselves in light of God's word about the church of Ephesus. Are there things that we need to repent of? And all the promises that Jesus makes in the letters are all fulfilled in the final vision in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. Because what does he promise? He promises eternal life. He says, to him who overcomes or has the victory, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So back with Adam and Eve, they were forbidden to eat of the tree of life. That right was gone. But Jesus hung on another tree, and through him, he's given us that right once again. And we see that reflected in Revelation 22, where it says, and the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great city, the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be a curse. So Jesus promises them eternal life in the paradise of God. Victory through his death and resurrection. And that was to encourage them as much as it is to encourage us to take this letter, but don't just weep about it, but to take this letter and by God's grace to seek God to lead us into repentance. To once more love the lost as God loves the lost and sent his Son into the world to die for the world. This letter challenges us and encourages us to continue to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. So what about Dixon Baptist? Could you say that you love the people here? Do you love one another? Well, do you have a problem with one another? Or do you have an issue with one another? Is there something between you as brothers and sisters in the Lord? If that's the case, then you know what you have to do if you love one another, don't you? You deal with it. You speak to one another. You repent of it. You go back to the gospel, because the gospel is about forgiveness and reconciliation and restoring relationships. That's what the gospel's about. You're reminded of God's love in human form hanging on the cross for you. And so you do the first things you did at the beginning when you were passionate about Christ and the gospel, wanting to share it out and live it out. Could you say that Dixon Baptist loves their neighbours? How do you seek to connect with those around you, your neighbours? Literally, the guy, you know, the person in the back fence, the side fence, your work situation. They're your neighbours. Are there issues even at work that you may need to deal with in a way that expresses the gospel? Because the gospel is lived out no matter where you are. Church, family, work, school, university. The gospel should shape us. Forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration. This letter reminds us and challenges us that if we love Jesus, we're going to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we love Jesus, we're going to love our neighbours. And if we love Jesus, then we're going to reflect his heart for the lost. I pray that you and I will always be open to hear what the Lord Jesus says through his Spirit to us as a church, that we will willingly submit to it, and if called upon, to repent and be obedient, so that you here at Dixon Baptist will shine like stars as you proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's always a challenge for any church to place themselves under your word. But we thank you that you, through your Son, loves your church. You care for it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you want your church to continue to grow and mature in godliness and Christ-likeness. You want your church to continue to fulfill your mission in sharing the gospel with the rest of the world. Lord, I do pray for Dixon Baptist that you will continue to work in it and through it, that it will be a church that proclaims Christ, but does it because it loves Christ, seeks to, out of loving Christ, to love one another, to be a witness, to shine brightly in the darkness that is in some areas here in Canberra, but also, Lord, to shine for the neighbourhood and the neighbours and their friends and acquaintances, that they may never lose their love for the lost, because you love the lost. Your Son loves the lost. He died for the lost, and we were once lost. So we thank you that by your grace we've been found. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.